Good morning. I'm as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs, but I'm sure thankful to be here. Thankful for that man and his wife have been dear friends of ours for a long time, Mr. and Mrs. Fortner. Thankful for this congregation and your love, and not only for our Lord Jesus and his gospel and your congregation, but for God's saints everywhere. I have to say, your testimony of faith has reached many borders. This church has been talked about in a good way amongst our folks back home and folks I've talked with all over the country. So we're thankful to be here, and I want to express my appreciation for your love and your hospitality. I know I speak for my wife as well, for all the labor of love that goes into not only preparing for the conference, but during the conference and even afterwards. Thank you. We appreciate you. And I know that our folks would be mad if I didn't do what they asked me to do. They send their love and their greetings not only to Mr. and Mrs. Fortner, but to all the saints who are gathered here for this conference. We're delighted to have some of our own children, grandchildren, folks from our church with us. Miss Betty Thomas, her son, and his wife from Arkansas, former member of our church, still a member, by the way, honorary, so we're thankful they're here. And I'm thankful to be here. Let me say a little bit about my wife. She's going to be embarrassed. But we celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary last June, and she's been such a faithful helpmeet, is the word that is used in the scriptures. She's the church secretary, handles all the banking, might as well call her the church treasurer as well. She is the piano player. She teaches children's Sunday school class. She does things that I don't have time to do, and she does things I don't know how to do. And we just needed to get away. We're so thankful. And I was thinking about this. If somebody wanted to be mean and got the wrong information, or the right information, I should say, by leaving out some information to our little hometown newspaper, it could create quite a scandal back home. Local pastor runs off with church secretary. Neither showing any remorse. They'd be right. We've been smiling every mile. And we're delighted to be here. Reminds me of some of those Armenian prophets of Baal. You know, they speak a little bit of the truth, but they leave out the important parts and just deceive so many. Well, I want to ask you if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 62. I've been so blessed hearing all of these messages and fellowshipping with you folks, and the food has just been great. But I've been a little concerned because I wasn't sure if somebody's going to get my text. They didn't. And so if Brother Pruitt has chosen the same text that I have chosen, you just preach it right after me, but it'd be fine. You won't preach the same way that I preach, but you'll preach the same message. It'll be all right. God's preachers have one message, and that message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it doesn't matter if we're starting at the first part of Genesis or the last part of Revelation or any scripture in between. It all points to Christ our Savior. Miss Betty Thomas, her and her husband Jim, were members of our church when we first came to Rescue 29 years ago. And we went to a conference down in Southern California. My wife didn't get to go, but I went along with one of the brothers. And Jim and Betty Thomas met us there. And we were sitting on the pew waiting for the speaker that evening. And Betty nudged me. She said, "I'm going to put him to the test." I said, "What test is that?" She said, "You've always told us you can tell if a man is filled with the Spirit of God when he's preaching, because he'll be preaching Christ." after the services, I asked her, did he pass the test? And she said, no, he didn't. It was sad. But you can't say that about these folks here, Betty. They have all preached Christ. And we're so thankful. Our Lord taught us through his word that all the scriptures point to him. He said, search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And when he spoke to those two on the road to Emmaus, we read, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Our Lord Jesus preached himself. And we better be preaching him also. If we're not, we're not preaching the gospel. God's preachers are not called to determine who gets the biggest share of the inheritance amongst the congregations. We're not called to march in demonstrations with signs against abortion, against gays, against Obama. Well, or any of those evils. We're not called to be the mayor of Rescue, the mayor of Daniel. God has called us to preach the gospel. That's our business. Look at verse 10 of Isaiah 62. Scripture says, Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. This verse alludes to the cities of refuge, the six cities ordained by God, appointed by God, three on each side of the River Jordan, strategically placed throughout the land of Israel for the benefit of anyone who might unwittingly slay another person. And if that happened, that person could make a run for that city of refuge. And I don't believe, do you? I don't believe he would wait around to try to explain what had happened to the next of kin. Because he knew his life was at stake. But he would have no interest in that city of refuge unless something like that happened. And he knew he was guilty of taking another person's life. Christ Jesus is our safe hiding place, that city of refuge. And until the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, not so much what we do, what we are. We are sinners. We do sin. From the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, there's no soundness in any of us. We're just sin throughout body, soul, and spirit. And until the Holy Spirit makes us aware of that, we will have no interest in Christ, that city of refuge. Those people in those cities were to put signs clearly pointing the way. They were to keep the roads clear of any debris, filling in low places and leveling out high places. And those who were running to that city of refuge but have no problem finding that place. So it's God's preacher's business to point our hearers to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only refuge from the fury of God's eternal wrath. We're the watchman on the wall, so to speak. We've heard about it at this conference already, building the wall. And we're to warn people, and we're to remove, or I should not say it that way, were to point to any of those hindrances that would keep you from coming to Christ, and God himself will remove them. Amen. As it pleases him, as he reveals the gospel to you. Pastor Scott Richardson, or our brother Scott Richardson, asked this question. Then he gave the answer. He said, what is a preacher? A preacher is a nobody who tells everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And I like the way that was worded. And so all we are, just instruments. We plant, we water, but only God can give the increase. So as we declare the gospel of God's salvation through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, our God will remove hindrances. He will reveal to His people those things that might keep you from coming to Christ. Someone might say, well, I'm just too sinful to come to Christ. God tells us in His Word that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Someone might say, but what if I backslide? God says this to His church, the daughter of Zion, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away. Or the convicted sinner might say, but what if I stumble and fall? The Holy Scripture tells us, underneath are the everlasting arms of God. Can't fall out of His arms. We might stumble, and we do every day. But He will hold us very dear to Himself in the midst of all of our struggles and troubles and backslidings and difficulties and our falls in this life. But one might say, what if I can't continue in the faith? God assures us that He which hath begun a good work in us will perfect it, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has never started something that He didn't finish. And He will keep us all the way from the pit He took us out of to eternal glory. And God has strategically placed His eternal refuge in such a position that any guilty sinner, no matter where they are in this world, can find refuge. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has risen from the grave. He has entered there into heaven to appear in the presence of God for us. And any convicted sinner who cries out for mercy in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord will never be turned away. Flee to Him. God promises eternal life to all who believe on His Son according to the Scriptures. And God's promises are sure. Now look at verse 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, His reward is with Him and His work before Him. Folks, listen, this verse is not talking about the possibility of salvation. This is talking about a salvation accomplished by Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our Lord is not trying to save sinners. Can you imagine God trying to do something? Anyone who says God is trying, he's implying that maybe God can't. God is not trying to do anything. God does what pleases God, always what pleases God. Whenever it pleases Him, whatever pleases Him to do, God does that. And it pleased God to reveal His Son in us. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. It's just wonderful to know that salvation is of the Lord. We can put our trust in Him. We know that He, Jesus Christ, by Himself purged our sins. They're gone, gone, gone. So this verse is teaching salvation accomplished. Jesus Christ didn't die on that cross to make redemption possible. He redeemed His people, purchased us with His own precious blood. We have a redemption that actually redeems. We have a Savior that saved us. That's why they called His name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. And He did that. Now I want you to notice something in verse 11 of Isaiah 62. The word behold is used three times in this one verse of Holy Scripture. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, His reward is with Him and His work before Him. You reckon the Holy Spirit's getting our attention to this verse? Behold means listen up, pay attention. There's something here that we need to pay attention to. Behold, it says, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion. God himself has proclaimed his gospel unto the end of the world. God's preachers continue to preach the gospel wherever God leads us, takes us, directs us. And it might be in Rescue, California. It might be in Danville. What's this state? Kentucky? I knew that. I was just giving you that. Wherever God's preachers are sent, they declare the gospel for the glory of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And here's what we're to say to his blood-bought people. Say ye to the daughter, behold, thy salvation cometh. God purposed the coming of his salvation before time began. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All of God's Old Testament prophets prophesied of the coming of God's salvation. Every animal sacrifice pointing to the coming of that Lamb of God who would take away the sins of his people. Jesus Christ is God's salvation. He has come. When Joseph and Mary brought the Christ child into the temple to dedicate him unto the Lord, there was an elderly man there by the name of Simeon, and he had received a promise from God that he would not die until he saw God's salvation. And he took the Christ child up in his arms. He said, now let me die. He said, I've seen thy salvation. That's not a quote, but you know what the Word of God says. He saw God's salvation in Christ Jesus when he was a child, a baby. But I believe our text, verse 11, is referring to God's salvation coming to his own chosen blood-bought people when we experience the miracle of the new birth. When God himself comes to us, when we're dead in trespasses and sins, when he regenerates us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Nobody knows when that happens. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. But when the Holy Spirit regenerates his chosen people, those who were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, it'll be under the preaching of his gospel. God will bring his people under the preaching of his gospel. And when we are enlightened by God the Holy Spirit, when he commands the light to shine to give us the understanding of Jesus Christ, who he is, he's Jehovah God. I don't care what all these other people are saying. He's my Lord and he's my God. And I know that he is my creator. And when God reveals that, when he reveals to us that this wonderful, majestic God condescended to come to this earth and become a man, to take on human flesh, to mantle himself with a human body for the purpose of establishing a righteousness for his people, honoring God's law perfectly, for the purpose of satisfying the holy justice of God by laying down his life for us. When God commands the light to shine in our heart to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, brethren, salvation's come. Salvation comes to us. We can't come to salvation. No man can come to me, our Lord said, unless the Father would send me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. We all must be taught of God. Faith is a wonderful, wonderful thing to experience. This is God's gift to us, but it's not blind faith. It's based upon what the Word of God teaches. So God's preachers declare who Christ is, Jehovah God, the second person of the glorious Trinity, who redeemed us with his own precious blood, who is now seated in glory, ruling over this whole universe and everything in it. We can trust him. He's never made a mistake. He never will. Salvation comes to each child of God by the power of God the Holy Spirit under the preaching of His gospel. That's when we come to Him by faith. That's when God makes us willing in the day of His power. But there's another behold. Behold, His reward is with Him and His work before Him. When our God comes to us, creating a new heart in us, His reward is with Him. Jesus Christ is every believer's reward. Every believer's reward. And when He comes to us, when He comes to us in the power of God the Holy Spirit, this reward is ours. And folks, listen to me. If we have Christ, we have it all. We have everything. God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And His work is before Him. God's work is before Him. It's always before Him. Him choosing us in Christ before the time began, before a star ever twinkled in the sky, that's always before Him. His eternal choice of a particular people whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've heard that already by our brother. I know his name. It's not Bruce Crabtree. That man right there. It's Rupert Reidenbach. And one of my friends read his name the other day and said, "Who is Rupert Riverbank?" But he brought before us this last night how this God is the one who wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's always before our God. His work is before Him, the work of salvation, His Son redeeming us. It wasn't just the life that He lived establishing a righteousness for us. And that's so wonderful. Listen, every step He took, every word He spoke, every thought He had, every deed He performed was perfect and pleasing in the sight of God the Father. He came to do the will of God the Father, and He did that. And that's ours if we're in Christ. God sees us in Christ doing always that which pleases Him. But it's not just that. As wonderful as that is, our Lord honoring God's law for us, making us righteous and holy in His sight. As wonderful as that is, the holy justice of God still had to be satisfied. The soul that sinneth, it must surely die. And when our Lord Jesus laid down His life, and He did, nobody took it from Him. He willingly laid down His life, and when He said, "It is finished," redemption work was done. God had poured out His wrath on His only begotten Son so that we're free from the wrath to come. Through what Christ has done for us, we are not only righteous in God's sight, His holy justice has been satisfied to the point that not one thing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. Does that bless you? Amen. That blesses me. Because I know me, a little bit of me. I know every day of my life, not just before I was saved, but since the Lord delivered me, I'm still a sinner. I still have things go through my mind that just causes me to wonder, how could a child of God think something like that? But God sees me in Christ just as if I had never sinned. Isn't that wonderful? And that work is always before Him. His work is always before Him, seeing us in Christ. And seeing the power of God the Holy Spirit creating that new man in us that gives Him all the glory and all the praise. It's just so wonderful to know that God Himself looks upon me with love. Behold. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Look at verse 12, and I'll bring this to a close. They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken.
Amen.
They shall call them. Who are the they? Well, God's preachers call God's saints the holy people, redeemed of the Lord, sought out, city not forsaken. And we call one another that, brothers and sisters. I'm not going to tell you what other people call me, but we call one another redeemed of the Lord. But could it be that the word they has reference to the three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Now, it's something if I call my wife one of God's redeemed, that's good, and she loves to hear that. But when we know that God Himself calls us His holy people, His redeemed ones, those He has sought out, a city not forsaken, there's no words that can describe the joy that floods the souls of God's people in knowing that God Himself looks upon us and calls us by these descriptive words. It's wonderful.
Amen.
Holy people. Us? Holy? We better be. Because unless we're as holy as God Himself, we're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. I had my wife's daddy stayed with us for a while in his latter years, and tried witnessing to him, and he pointed his finger right at me and said, "I'm just as good as you are." I said, "That might be, but that's not good enough. You might be better than me, but that's not good enough." And incidentally, I think the Lord did speak to him before he died. I hope he's in glory. But we better be holy, and we are in Christ. We're just as holy as God Himself. We're the redeemed of the Lord. Our Lord did establish a perfect righteousness for us. But like I said earlier, God's holy justice must be satisfied. And it was. Our Lord Jesus redeemed us, purchased us. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. He owns us lock, stock, and barrel. And I'm thankful, aren't you? I'm thankful. Jesus Christ didn't just die as our substitute. He died under the fullness of the fury of God's unmitigated wrath. And now we're free from the wrath to come. God cannot pour out His wrath on our substitute and be just in pouring out His wrath on those that our substitute represented. He cannot do that. God is merciful, but He will not have mercy at the expense of His holy justice. But folks, He can have mercy on us because Jesus Christ satisfied the holy justice of God in laying down His life for us. Now, the divine order of verse 12 is interesting. Thou shalt call, they shall call His people holy people. They shall call them the holy people. So there's the righteousness of Christ established for us as He honored God's holy law perfectly. The redeemed of the Lord, that came next as He laid down His life for us, redeeming us with His own precious blood. Being sought out. We didn't know anything about this. Did you know anything about this? None of us knew anything about this until the Holy Spirit quickened us.
Amen.
Now, folks, faith does not save us, but nobody's going to be saved without it.
Right.
So God comes to us when we're dead in trespasses and sins, and He quickens us. He gives us life, revealing to us what He has done for us.
Amen.
He seeks us out. It is true that we're to seek the Lord while He may yet be found. But no man seeks after God in his unregenerate state. God must seek us out. And that's why Christ came, to seek and to save that which was lost. So He seeks us, fetches us, brings us under the sound of the gospel and turns the light on. It's like coming into this room in the middle of a dark night, turning the lights on, and lo and behold, all of these furniture's here. The turning the light on didn't put the furniture here, it revealed the furniture. And so when God turns the light on, it reveals to us what He has done for us. So He seeks us out, bringing us under the sound of His gospel, revealing Christ to us, letting us know that we're His sheep that had gone astray, seeking us out, bringing us into a living union with Himself. So the order is right. But there's one more statement in the last part of verse 12. A city not forsaken. All of God's chosen blood-bought children are members of His holy Jerusalem. That's what you were talking about last night, brother. That holy Jerusalem. We're members of that city of refuge. Christ, His city. And if God has given us faith to believe this, we have entered into that city that will never be forsaken. Isn't that wonderful? That's such good news. We read these words from God in Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 20. God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God reveals to us, giving us this strong consolation, that Christ is our hope, and that hope has already entered within the veil. And if we're in Christ, we've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're already there representatively. And so we have this strong consolation from God Himself, consoling us, encouraging us, letting us know that He's the one who has made us holy, who has redeemed us, who has sought us out and brought us into this wonderful relationship with Himself, this heavenly Jerusalem that we're a member of, and He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. Christ our Savior is the blessed surety of all of His people. Until He can be removed from His throne, He will not lose not one for whom He died. All of those that were given to Him in the eternal covenant of grace shall come to Him, and He will never leave us nor forsake us. And we have that promise from God Himself. Amen.
Amen.
Now listen, when Judy and I ran away from rescue, it was legal. You come to Christ. Run all the way to glory with Him. God's law has been honored. The law can't Amen. Say anything against that. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.